I want to do something that's a little bit, maybe a little bit, it might sound jumbled and muddled, but it's not. I am talking to you today about healing, but I'm talking to you about an aspect of healing that I think is very important. And so I'm coming from a different angle today in what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk to you about the subject of humility and obedience. Humility and obedience. So I'm talking about humility and obedience, but I'm also talking about, within the context of healing, but I'm also talking about healing itself, and also I'm going to bring whatever I have to say to you using six little men. As I go on, you'll see what I'm talking about. And hopefully, I'm really hoping and praying that clarity will come out and it won't come across jumbled or mixed up as it sometimes can be. If you have your Bibles, please go with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to look at this story, but I'm not going to use this story as the premise throughout the whole of what I'm going to say today. I'm just going to touch on bits and pieces. Because I really want what's up there on the screen to come out today and to realize that humility and obedience, they are like inseparable twins, and they play a very, very important part. If we are going to see healing happen in our lives, then we've got to understand that the part, these two words, play in our lives. And so we're going to take a brief look at that today, and I'm going to give you some scriptures, as I usually do, to show you, to demonstrate the truth of God's word in the subject matter. So 2 Kings chapter 5, I'm just going to read a few verses from verse 9 to 14. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan seven times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, if he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy, are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored to him like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for once again the opportunity, Lord, of humbling ourselves before you, coming together, Lord God, as we should do in this fashion, Lord God, as a church, as a people, Lord God, to glorify your name and to worship you, and Father, to hear what you are saying to us through your word as well. So, Father, we just lift up ourselves before you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you will touch my vocal cords, Lord, and my whole body. And I just decree strength right now, Father, and we thank you for your anointing. And, Lord God, we pray that our ears and our hearts will be open to be receptive of whatever you are saying to us, and that, Lord God, we will leave this place, Lord God, obedient and willing to do whatever it is that we need to do, Father, to bring about your purposes. So we give you praise tonight, today. And we give you all the glory, Father, for what you are doing now in our hearts, Lord, and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Humility and obedience. The first statement I'm going to really make from this, before I give you the statement, let me just give you, you know the story already about Naaman. And Naaman was a leper. And in the Bible, this is the first leper that I've seen that was not segregated away from everybody else. Because back in those days, and leprosy still does exist today. I think it has another name. I'm not going to go into that now. But people had to be separate and they could not mix. They had to be out of the living habitats of ordinary people. They were separated and they had to remain that way until they were cleansed of their leprosy. And you will know and see in Scripture that several times, even in Jesus' ministry, Jesus said to people who were healed at times, go show yourself to the priest. The priest was the one who had the authority to declare whether or not a person was clean, to declare whether or not a person was well, to declare whether or not a person was fit to live with other people. The priest's word was very, very important in those days. So we see here, Naaman had leprosy, but he was an honorable man and he was a valiant man, the Bible says. And the king of Syria held him in high esteem. So he wrote a letter and sent the letter to the king of Israel, telling him that he's sending his man to him, and he has leprosy. And in the letter was very harsh. It wasn't a pleasant letter to read. It was just sort of abrupt. But he told him, know that I'm sending Naaman to you for you to heal him of his leprosy. And when the king got this, he became, angry, because he said, Am I God that I can heal somebody? See that this man is seeking trouble with me. He's treating me like a god, and I'm not God. I can't heal people. And then Elisha heard that the king of Israel rent his clothes, because he became furious and angry. And Elisha said, why are you renting your clothes? I've heard what's happened. Send him to me, and I will heal him. So here we are. He sent him to me. He turned up at his house. And several things transact. And we're going to look at a few of these things that we've just read, actually, in the Word of God. Because Naaman got the healing, but he didn't get it the way that he thought he would get it. And how many people know that God does whatever he does, however he does it? Sometimes it's not just healing. But sometimes we expect God to move in a particular way, in a particular time. And then he doesn't. Because you see, God knows best with everything. Okay? All right, so I'm going to give you a statement here. Okay, on the next screen. And the statement is this. There can be no successful act of obedience without sincere submission to the authority requesting such an obedience. It's a very important statement. And it's very important for us to really note and realize that. Because many a time, people put weight on one but not on the other. They put weight on the blessing. Really, it's the blessing that they want that comes at the end of obedience. Because without obedience, there is no blessing. Please understand that. You want people. A lot of people, everybody wants the blessing. But before the blessing comes, obedience. You've got to be obedient. Isaiah 1:19, I think I've got that coming up as well. It says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat of the fat of the land. But there can be no sincere... There can be no successful act of obedience without a sincere submission to the authority requesting that obedience. So if God calls us, and Jesus does, Jesus said, the commands of God are not optional. We've got to obey them. Okay, and the Bible is very clear on that. Jesus was clear on that in his ministry. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, a command is not a suggestion. A command is something that must be kept. Can I get an amen? Amen. You with me today? All right, so there can be no act of obedience, successful act of obedience, unless we're truly and sincerely submitted to the authority requesting that obedience. It reminds me, when I was thinking about this, it reminds me of a child that said, at one point, the parent said something to him, and the parent said something like, stand up, and the child wouldn't stand up. And then three times, I believe, the mother said to the child, stand up and come here to me now, or else. And then in the end, the child stood up and he said, well, I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. So he was carrying out an act of obedience, but it wasn't true. Are you following me? It wasn't sincere. Okay? And we can sometimes find ourselves in such a position. Now, I'm going to take a look. We're going to take you through some scriptures that look at this, and we're going to look at the correlation between obedience, humility, and healing. Okay, and we're going to see that. We see that already through the story of Naaman, but I'm going to give you some other examples that maybe you can read when you go home from the Word of God, so that you can see clearly the importance of these two words in our lives. But I'm going to show you something. I'm going to go through this with showing you six little men. Let me flash the thick screen up. There are six little wise old men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what, why, when, where, how, and lastly, who. So I'm going to use those six little men to bring out some truths from God's word. And by the way, I'm going to stick... Everybody knows what obedience is and you know, the importance of it. But I'm going to focus mostly on humility. Because if our obedience is going to work properly, we've got to learn the place of humility. And we're going to remind ourselves what is humility and what it means to be humble. So I'm going to use these six little men to talk about humility more than obedience. And hopefully you will come out and you'll follow me. All right, so let's go. What is humility? Well, humility definition is one definition anyway that I've got here is to make one's self lower than another. To be meek. Humility is compliance, and you're going to see that come up with obedience as well, because obedience is compliance. So compliance is the same word is used for both. Humility is to place your mission under the mission of another. So a person who is truly humble will not force their views, their points, their opinions above another, especially the authority that they're submitted to. Okay? You will lower yourself. You will be meek. You will be compliant. And you'll place your mission, important though it may be, under the mission of another. You've done that this morning. Your mission, your place, according to the word of God, and this is where we're coming from, is to be in the house of God on a Sunday morning. So no matter what happens on a Sunday morning, okay, and no matter what the distractions, you are in the house of God because the word of God commands you to be in the house of God. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is common, even back there it was common. But you have, irrespective of what's come up, you have said, no, this is a must. My Father, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, commands us to be together, so I'm going to comply to that request. I'm going to humble myself, and as much as I could be doing other things, I'm going to be here within God's house, as God is required, with God's people. Are you with me, church? Amen. Same thing with anything else, really. You know, our service that we give on the food service, you know. We could be doing other things. But we make ourselves available to serve others. Because why? Because that's what God requires us to do. Okay? Same on Thursdays when we meet via Zoom. And later on next month, every last Sunday from next month, we're going to be meeting here. Fasting and praying. And everybody say, amen. Amen. What did I say? Sunday. Sunday. Just testing. Yeah, every last Thursday of the month, we're going to fast and pray. And it's not just one day, but as the Holy Spirit leads, you know, we're going to really fast and break down some walls. Amen?
Amen.
And break them down, man. All right, so that's what humility is. C.S. Lewis said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And that is so true. What is obedience? Let me go through that very quickly. Obedience, biblical obedience, is to follow with the right attitude an instruction, command, or counsel given from a godly authority. It is compliance, here we go with that word again, and submission to the authority of God's word. So, alright, I quoted Isaiah 1:19. And I know that's coming up. It says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat of the fat of the land, or of the best of the land. All right? That's what God's word says. So, and if I want to eat of the fat of the land, if I want God's best, then I have to be obedient. And willingness talks about, really, a mindset. It talks about my attitude. So I have to have a willing attitude. Okay? And I also have to be obedient. I have to be willing and I have to be obedient. Then I will eat of the fat of the land. So if I'm going to be willing and obedient, well, or willing, if I'm going to be willing, I've got to have the right attitude, the right perspective. I've got to have the right approach to things. Otherwise, I might not get what I'm expecting to get. Okay? So again, it's to follow through with the right attitude, instruction, command, or counsel that's given from a godly authority. Compliance and submission to the authority of God's word. That's so important. And that's why we as Christians cannot afford to be ignorant without knowledge. We can't afford to do that. And that's why God has given us his word that has been presented and preserved over thousands of years. Right? It's been preserved, written by 40 different authors, preserved over 1600 years. And given to us today, men have tried to do all sorts of things. I preached a message one time about the Bible. I might do that again, actually. I just preached a simple message about the Word of God, how to treat it, and a little bit of its history, and how men have tried to burn it. They've tried to eradicate it, erase it from society, and failed. And I shared with you how one printer at one time in history, I can't remember his name right now, one printer tried to destroy the Bible, you know, and God turned things around to the point where this secular man who tried to destroy the Bible had a printing press, and that printing press turned out to be the place where thousands, if not millions, of Bibles was produced and sent throughout the whole world. And I just said, God really has a good sense of humor, you know, to turn things around. How many know people know God is a God of a turnaround? He can turn things around just like that. Okay. So that's obedience. What have I got on the next screen? The statement I made earlier. There can be no... still on the obedience here. There can be no successful act of obedience without the sincere submission to the authority requesting that obedience. So let's go through these six little men then. Okay? Let's use these six little men. What is obedience, and what is humility, is the first little man. The second one is why. Why? Why should we be humble? Because I'm focusing mostly on the humble part today, as I said earlier. Why should we be humble? Well, we should be humble to receive our desired outcome. If God requires us to be humble, then how can we not be humble? If it's a requirement of the Lord himself, then it's something that we have to put into place in our lives. Humility. God does things with purpose and with understanding and with reason. He just doesn't do things accidentally. So if he tells us to be humble, then we've got to be humble. And if we're not, then the desired outcome that we're looking for, we might not receive. Naaman in our story had to humble himself and also be obedient to the prophet, to the word that the prophet brought. He had to do that to receive his healing. Are you with me, church? Yeah, he had to do that to receive his healing. Let me read verse 14 in 2 Kings 5. Verse 14 says, so he went down and dipped. After in the end, what did he do? He went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, just like he was instructed by the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So, if you want the desired outcome, you have to humble yourself at times, and you have to be obedient as well. And we saw that with Naaman. Now, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. So, why should I be humble? I should be humble to make sure that I've got the disposition, the mindset, the attitude that God wants me to have, okay, so that I can receive the desired outcome. The thing that I'm praying for may not be directly linked to me helping other people, but I know that by me helping other people, by me serving others, by me uplifting others, I know that's what God wants me to do. And so as I do that, God will look down, God will be well pleased. And even though the two might not be directly connected yet, The blessing is right there. And I know that I'm paving myself. I'm paving, or I'm going, I'm pressing toward receiving my desired outcome by doing what God wants me to do. Does that make sense? Am I coming across clear? If I'm not, let me know. All right? So, very important. In humility, value others above yourself. It has to be in humility. It has to be with you placing yourself lower than. It has to be. Because look at our world, church. Look at the society today. You know, even in the Bible, people, you know, the word of God, and we've heard this so many times, people doing what is right in their own eyes. People doing what they feel. People exalting self. I still feel today the most important message that I've ever preached was a message on self-centeredness. Because that's the core of what's happening in the world today. Everybody is about I, me, and myself. I, me, and myself. And sadly, some of that mindset has infiltrated into the church. Where people are doing what they want to do in their own time, in their own way. Well, I don't think. And doing their own thing and forgetting who they actually are. And that they don't belong to themselves, but they belong to someone who went to the cross and paid their life. So that we can even have hope, a future and an end. And we've got to remember that. And we've got to remember who we are and who we are serving. Claude reminded us today through the songs, beautiful praise and worship today. Thank you, Claude. Reminded us quite clearly today about it's God. And God has got to be the center of our focus, church. In everything that's happening, in everything that's going on, God has got to be the center of our focus. And anything less than that is an error, is sin. So, in humility, value others above yourself. I could go off on a tangent and I could talk about different ways in which we could do that, but that's not what I'm talking about today. But I'm hoping today that you will leave here understanding that, hey, I've got to put more value. Maybe it could be, and you know, it could be that maybe I've got my eyes too much on myself. I'm thinking too much about what I'm going through to the point where I'm blinded to my brothers and sisters. I even forget to say thank you for a job well done. Thank you for your service. Thank you for that act of love. You know? So we just got to check ourselves at times and make sure that we're in a place of humility. Let me give you another scripture. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. With humility comes wisdom. Another scripture, the Bible is filled with them. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we could go on. The Bible is in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, in two different places describe, you know, pride. Like a woman that goes to a rooftop and, you know, is just crying out, you know, all sorts of nonsense. But anyway, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. And we don't want pride in our lives. So if we don't want pride in our lives, we've got to humble ourselves under the almighty hand of God. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Still under why? Why should we humble ourselves? Romans 12, verse 16. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So let's move on. I mean, the Bible is clear. That don't even need no explanation. Really. So let's move on to another little man. That was why we should be humble. When should I humble myself? When? When should I do that? Well, at every given opportunity. That's a simple answer. At every given opportunity. That's when I should humble myself. And that's what Hebrews 12 and verse 14 says. Even when you are right. Because, you know, some people, you say something and then, oh yeah, gosh, yeah, look, you're right, yeah, you're right. But that doesn't mean because they were wrong and you're right that you should puff yourself up now. No, no, no. Keep yourself checked. Keep yourself humble. Don't come out of that place of humility. Even when you're right, humble yourself. Going about, oh yeah, I'm right, and they were wrong. No, 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 no. Now something else has taken over. Don't let that happen. In 2 Kings chapter 5, right, the context of our scripture, Naaman's expectation of how and where he would be healed was wrong. Let's look again at verses 11 and 12. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, this is what he said to himself, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me. Stand and call on the name of the Lord God. Wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. So he expected Elisha, first of all, to come out to him. You know, to come out to him. Because Elisha didn't, he sent his servant. Secondly, to call upon the name of a God when he comes out to him. And then thirdly, wave his hand over the leprosy. Oh, wave his hand over it so that the leprosy would be clean. That was his expectation. But none of those things happened. Yet he still got healed. So it wasn't done in the way that he wanted it to be done or expected it to be done. But it wasn't also done in the place where he expected it to be done. Because the instruction said, go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan. He didn't want to go to the River Jordan. He's thinking, hang on a minute, why the River Jordan? Why that dirty river? When there's the River Abana and there's the River Pharpar, are not these much more prestigious rivers to dip in? Why is he telling the River Jordan? Why is he telling me to do that? You can see right there that the man was full of pride. But verse 12 says, I don't know, the Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them again and be clean? So he went away, turned and went away in a rage. Went away in a rage. Oh my goodness. May God help us to always have, like I said earlier, our eyes focused on him. May we ever be in a position where we say, Lord, not your will be, not my will be done, but your will be done. Lord, not my way, but your way. I choose to do it your way. Because, Lord, you know best. Do you agree with me that God knows best? Yeah. All right, church, do you agree with me? No, don't just say yeah, but, you know, do you agree with me that God's ways are better than our ways? Yeah. So, really, it's getting to that point then of saying, okay, this is what I believe. Now I've got to put this into practice. And sometimes that's where, sometimes maybe the struggle could be. Okay, I know that God's way is better. But does that mean I'm going to do it God's way? Am I going to gear my mind to do it God's way? Or am I going to go the sometimes logical route? This is the logical way. The normal way. Normal because it's norm for the world out there. And this is the way it's normally done. But God can choose to do it different. Your breakthrough that's coming. Because the camels are coming. I said the camels are coming. The camels, they're coming and they're carrying your blessing. But the way that you expect it to happen, it might not be that way. It might not be that way. Hey, the time that you expect it. Because some people might be saying, yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah, I've heard that before. Be careful. Oh, church. Be careful. Whoever you are listening to my voice, be careful. Not to let that familiarity of that statement become contemptuous in your life. Because God will do what he said he would do. And if God says he loves you and he's got a good plan for you, I'm not talking about the plan of when we get to heaven and receive our crowns and our rewards. He's got a good plan for you here on this earth, church. And no matter what the opposition that comes against you, all right, God's promises cannot be stopped. The only person who can stop it, not no devil, the only person who can stop it is you. If you are not humble, and if you are not obedient, if you are not compliant to the word of God and to his ways, if you are not truly submissive to the authority of God and say, yes, Lord, I don't understand it, Lord. I don't even understand what's happening around me. But, Lord, I trust you. But, Lord, my eyes are fixed on you. But, Lord, let your will be done. I don't know when it's going to happen, Lord, but I know it's going to happen. And so, Father, I worship you. Do you understand me, church? And that's the disposition that we've got to create. You've got to, in negative circumstances, always learn to create the positive around you. Change your atmosphere. Change the atmosphere around you, man. Worship. Put on some worship music. Sing to the Lord. Lift up your hands and bless Him. Because if you don't, you know what's going to happen? You're just going to be focused on the negative. And when you focus on the negative, it becomes enlarged in your life. Focus on Christ, and Christ will come enlarged in your life. Amen?
Amen.
All right, look. Let me give you another example here. So that's Naaman, but look. Let me give you another example. In Luke chapter 17, this is the story of the 10 lepers. The 10 lepers were passing by Jesus' presence, and they weren't even near him, but they saw him and Jesus saw them. They called out to him, 10 lepers, because like I said to you earlier, they weren't allowed to be near people. And so they saw Jesus, and they cried out to him. And then Jesus saw them, and this was his response. Jesus' response was, go show yourself to the priest. He didn't touch them. He didn't call them near. He didn't. That was an instruction that came from the Son of the Living God. Go show yourself to the priest. And the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. Do you see that, church? They received God's word, the word from Jesus, and they obeyed. They received his word. They heard his word. They obey. They didn't stand and say, well, can't you come over here and wave your hand on us? Can't you touch us or do something? Like Naaman, you know, was complaining. Can't you do this, Lord? They weren't telling Jesus how to do it. Jesus said to them, go show yourself to the priests. Now, let me ask you a question. When Jesus said that to them, did they still have leprosy? Yeah. So it was an illogical instruction that came from Jesus to the lepers. To go show themselves to, they could have said, they could have stood there and argued and said, well, Lord Jesus, how could you go and show yourself to the priest? Look, we got leprosy. You know, we got leprosy. But they didn't do that. They didn't do that. They heard, and the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. Do you know your breakthrough can come through one simple act of obedience without you questioning God about the logic of things? When, Lord, how can you tell me to do this when this is happening? Lord, you're telling me to give money when I need money. I'm praying for money. I'm praying for fasting. Lord, I need to be out of debt. Lord, I need my bills to be paid. Father, I need more of an income. I need more of a promotion. And you're telling me to do that? Be careful. Because that could be the very route, that could be the very way that God is going to give you your breakthrough, an illogical instruction. And there are many of them in Scripture. Let me give you another one. In John, the book of John, chapter 9, the story is told of a man who was blind. And it's a long story, I'm not going to go through the whole story. But he was blind, and he was blind from birth. He was in the presence of Jesus. Jesus spat on the ground, made clay, put the clays on his eyes. And then what did he do? He said to him, go. This is talking to the blind man now. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. The blind man didn't say, well, Lord, how come you're telling a blind man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam? I can't see. You put clays on my eyes. I'm still blind. And you're telling me to do that? How am I going to get there, Lord? I can't see. Lord, can't you just touch me? Can't you just heal me? You see where I'm going with this? How sometimes our logic can get in the way. Our normal thinking can get in the way. And we don't want that to happen. And this is why it's so important to know God's voice. Jesus in the book of John, chapter 10, says, my sheep know my voice. And they hear me when I speak. We've got to know when God is speaking. So important. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. The Bible says, so he went. How did he go? I don't know. How far was the pool? I don't know. But he went and came back seeing. You see that, church? He went. What? An act of obedience. Act of humility. He went. And the Bible says, came back seeing. And by the way, those 10 lepers, all of them went, they were healed of leprosy. Only one came back to give thanks to Jesus. And that says a lot, sometimes, about the selfishness that can exist in individuals. As long as, when I get what I want, bye, gone. Don't even come back to say thank you. And here we go. So it's very important to be humble, and it's very important to be obedient. So I'm just giving examples from different stories. Let me give you some more scriptures. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says this: therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How many people know due time is coming? Due time is coming. Due time is coming. What you see and what you exist around you won't exist forever. Your season of blessing and increase is coming. And I hope you know that. Because it's not coming from me, by the way. It's coming from God, God's word. Your season of increase and change, church, is on its way. Why do you think the devil is fighting so much? Come on now, look in your own lives, the battles that you're facing. At home, at work, with the kids, with your boss, with colleagues. Why do you think the battle is intensified so much? Why do you think it's like sometimes things are focused around you and the attacks are on you? Why do you think that is? Because even the devil knows that your due season is coming. And you know what? There's nothing he can do to stop it. And that's the good news. The only person who can stop it is you. All right. So, what is that? When? I didn't even realize that. When should I humble myself? Okay? And then we're going to go on to where. I don't know how. Sorry, I forgot to mention about. Where are the benefits of humility? Where are they? Well, in 2 Kings 5, our text, let's have a look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, a simple thing, go wash and be clean. A simple instruction. Where are the benefits of humility? Well, for Naaman, the benefit of his humility came when he listened to advice that was given. Not given from a higher authority than him, but from somebody who was, if you like, under him. They were his servants. They came and they gave him advice. And he listened to his servants and received his healing. The Bible says that in James 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold who? The humble in spirit. Honor are one of the benefits of humility. Honor, highly esteeming your brothers, your sisters, and those that are in authority over your life. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. Let me stop a little bit on this one. The wages of what? Humility. Church, humility has wages. Put it a different way. Humility carries with it a payout. So the person who is humble, okay, will receive the wages of humility, which are what? This is the Bible talking, not me. Riches, honor, and life. Isn't that good news? Where are the benefits of humility? Right there, in the fear of the Lord. Where are the benefits of humility? In the wages that humility pays out. What are the wages? Riches, honor, and life. Well, how should I show humility? How should I show it? Well, you show humility when you're getting advice. I've been pastoring now for how many years? I don't know. 20 odd years. Okay? And one of the most disappointing things for me as a pastor is when people come to me with their problems, people come to me with their trouble, and I know this is true as well for the other pastors here. And when we give godly counsel, That's all we ever do. That's all. From day one, I've made a commitment to God that I'm never going to tickle somebody's fancy. I'm never going to tempt them fancy sweetness to make them feel good about themselves when it doesn't measure with God's word. I'm not going to do it. And one of the most disappointing things for me personally is when I give godly counsel. I show people from God's word what they should do, what they should say, how they should respond, what they should, and then they don't do it. They don't do it. They're not showing humility. Because sometimes our emotions can get in the way, and our emotions can sometimes be so high that we feel so strongly about something that if we don't put it under check with God's word, that emotion can be above God's word. You see what's happening? And then that emotion rules and dominates where God's word is left here. So again, humility, what does it do? Puts our mission under the mission of another. So we submit that emotion. When godly counsel is given, you listen to godly counsel. You balance it for yourself, and the things, I will never make a decision for people. In everything, I will give advice, I will give counsel, I will give suggestions. But at the end of the day, the decision is going to be yours. And you've got to make sure the responsibility now is on you. It's on me individually when it comes to me. It's on you personally. You've got to now say, you know what, I might be feeling strongly about this thing, but I've got to. Hang on a minute. I've got to don't make no rash decisions. I've got to bring that emotion, that high emotion, into balance with God's word, into check with God's word. Well, what does the word of God say? Am I responding the way that Jesus would want me to respond? What's the effects of this? What's the effects of this on my family, my church, my community, my work? What's the effects? What's the all around effect? What would Jesus have to say about the matter if he was right here beside me? How should I show him? If I'm taking advice, man. When you're getting godly advice. How should I show humility? Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But a wise man listens to advice. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, we've seen this already, value others above yourself. How should I show humility? By valuing others above yourself. Because you're putting yourself lower now than others. And that's what God wants you to do. Not that you're demeaning yourself, but that you're lifting up your brother and your sister. That's what God wants. That's God's way. Opposite to what's going on in the world. Let's have a look at another one. Colossians. The book of Colossians chapter 3 verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with five things. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. For notice, one of them is humility. What did he say we should do? Clothe yourselves. Wear it. Put it on. It's not an optional extra. Well, don't put it on. Clothe yourself with these five things, one of them being humility. All right, so who should humble themselves? And I think this is the last one, the last of the six men. Who should humble themselves? Well, let's have a look at some scriptures. Let the word of God talk. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger, the younger ones, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Here we go again with the clothing of humility. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to who? Church, to who? To the humble. God gives grace. What is grace? God's power, God's loving power in action. He gives that to those who are humble. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So who should show humility? Every soul. Every soul. Everyone. Nobody exempted. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24, 25. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. And what does the truth do? Set you free. The truth sets you free. Who should be humble? Servants of the Lord. Hey, by the way, are we servants of the Lord?
Yeah.
Okay. Just to be clear on that. All right. Tips on practical humility. Let me go through this as quickly as I can. Tips on practicing humility. Speak less of yourself. Some people, when they get into a conversation, you know, you just stand up and all you're hearing is them talking about themselves. Speak less of yourself, man. All right? Stop trying to manage people's affairs. Avoid, you know, you can advise people, you know, but that's quite different from trying to manipulate, if you like, or to manage their business. Don't do that unless you're invited to do that. Avoid curiosity. What did curiosity do to the cat? Accept corrections cheerfully. All right, yeah, you're right. No, accept corrections cheerfully. Remember now we talked about attitude, and the attitude has to be right. Forgive the mistakes of others. Don't take it and tell them what they did 5 years ago, 10 years ago. That's not good. That's not healthy. Forgive the mistake of others. Don't respond quickly to insults and also injuries. Because sometimes what you see might not be what you see. All right. Forgive being slighted. You know, people slight you. Or forget that you're even around, or forget that you were coming, or forget to invite you. Forgive people, okay, who dislike you. Remember now, Jesus Christ, everybody didn't like him. He was the Son of God, and people hated him. So if they hated him, they're going to hate you too. The Bible tells us that, you know, church. Show kindness even under provocation. Yeah, the person might be, what, again? Why are you provoking? Why are you doing that thing that you know I don't like you doing? And you're doing it again. No. Hang on. Wait. Show kindness. Come on, everybody say kindness.
Kindness.
Show kindness. Even under provocation. Control your words and your emotions. Control them. Bring them under the authority of God's word. Let God's word work in your heart. Listen, you've seen this before. How others treat me is none of my business. How I treat others is my business. You're going to answer to God for one day for the way that you treat the person you spoke about, the gossip about, and the way you treat people. You're going to answer to God for that. You're not going to answer to God for the way that they treated you. But you were going to answer to God for the way you treated them. All right, in closing. Oh, not yet. So, in order to do that, you've got to walk in humility. Your obedience, then, is non-negotiable. I must. It's not a question of if. It's I must walk in obedience. It's non-negotiable. I obey here in this, I obey in that, I obey in this, but I don't obey over here in this. No such thing. Here we go. With Isaiah 1:19, I quoted that twice already. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the fat of the land. And 1 Peter 1, verse 22, says this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. You know, a word fervently means heated. It means with passion. Love one another with passion, with a pure heart. Not just, I love you, but show it with a passion. Demonstrate your love fervently. Okay? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Right, now in closing, a couple of scriptures, a couple of screens, and then I'm done. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 9, verse 1. This is so important. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over. Church, what was Israel to do? Cross over. You are to cross over the Jordan today, and go in to dispossess great nations, greater and mightier than yourself. Cities great and fortified up to heaven. Let me just say this. Church, God is calling us to cross over today. And if you're going to walk into your healing, you're going to have to dispossess unbelief. You're going to have to dispossess fear. You're going to have to dispossess all the arguments, all the words, and all the reasons why you think it won't happen. Are you hearing me? See, you see, we always have work to do. We've got to dispossess those things. Because you can be living in it so long that, you know, oh, well, yeah, it's just another sermon on healing. Oh, yeah, it's just another, yeah, but, you know, it's been like this for so many years, and if we're not careful, again, familiarity breeds contempt. No, no, no. If we're going to cross over today, we've got to dispossess some things. But look what you're going to walk into. It says, dispossess what? Nations greater and mightier than yourself. This was what God told Israel. He was preparing them. And it's so many scriptures. I've just finished reading the whole five books of the Old Testament. I don't finish Joshua and Judges as well. And I'm reading the same thing through the life of Joshua and the Judges. When Joshua was passed, the Judges ruled for hundreds of years. And it's the same thing that we see. God wanting to bless his people. God wanting to give them good things. God wanting to give them great things. But if that was going to happen, there were always enemies that they needed to overcome. And nothing has changed today. Church, if the church is going to be vibrant and valiant, if we're going to stand up for God and claim and have what God wants for us, you've got to be violent in your spirit. You really have to be violent. You're in warfare. So you're going to have to get up and you're going to have to know how to fight. You're going to have to know how to shout. With a victory shout. Because you are not the victim, you are the victor in Jesus' name. You are. And God has things greater and bigger, mighty things that he wants us to possess. Cities great and fortified up to heaven. Look at that. Look at the language there. Cities fortified up to heaven. That's what God wants to bring into our being. And I'm closing with this one. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Psalm 68 and verse 6. Let me read that again. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. Look, there could be some folks here that may feel, or listening to this message, that may feel that there's something in your life where you're bound. You can only go so far, and then that's it. You feel like you haven't got the complete liberty, or you're not seeing the fullness of the salvation that God has promised you. I'm telling you again, deliberately, that your blessing is on the way. I'm telling you deliberately here, church. If I'm the only one that believe it, I'm the only one that believe it. Your camels are coming. Because the God that I serve is a God who is faithful. And he will do what he said he would do. And if he says he will bless, guess what? He's going to bless. If he says he's going to deliver, he's going to deliver. If he says he will heal, he's going to heal. He will heal in Jesus' mighty name. But we've got to dispossess some things. We're going to say, no more fear. No more laziness. No more complacency. You're just satisfied with doing a little bit and then that's it. Well, I do this and then that's it. I do that and that's it. No, we're going to dispossess those things that we want to keep us back from where God wants us to be. Are you in agreement with me?
Yeah.
We're going to dispossess them in Jesus' name. And that starts now. I mean, it starts now, church.